Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. You may have noticed that I have continued through this entire month of having some messages in connection with the resurrection. It wasn't just Resurrection Sunday that we considered that truth, but we've continued on Sunday mornings for a few weeks here to consider this wonderful truth. And we're going to continue that theme this morning. If you had a little Bible map book, you might have a difficult time finding Emmaus. Emmaus is a pretty obscure little village. Only one time in all of my trips to Israel have we gone to Emmaus. And really, it was to visit a church ruins that were in the area, but there was no village, there was nothing there called Emmaus. It is such a small, obscure village that its exact location may still be in question. But it was a short distance from Jerusalem. And let's read of this particular occurrence of Christ's appearance as we start in Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And as it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. I mentioned a few moments ago, this is one of my favorite passages. I had a an assistant pastor. Many of you know him, Pastor Dennis Murray, and this was his absolute favorite passage of Scripture. And I've heard him preach on this many times. But why does this particular passage hold such warmth and tenderness to us? Well, certainly, this is a time when a time of darkness and a time of gloom and a time of dread and a time of death and a time of discouragement can be seen to have quickly turned into a time of praise and glory because of this encounter here. And yes, we read about Christ revealing himself to Mary there in the garden. And yes, we read about him revealing himself to the 11 in an upper room. In fact, if we had gone on to read, we would have read a little more of that. And yes, we read about Christ revealing himself to Thomas and then to Peter and John beside the sea. But what makes this such a special passage to me is that in this passage we see some unknowns. And that it wasn't just the 11 that he cared about. It wasn't just the women who had come to the tomb. It was what we might, so to speak, an unknown common man here. We know a name, but that's all we ever know about this person. Some have tried to put him together with another man who's mentioned in the Gospels by the name of Clopas, but we really don't know for sure that the Cleopas and Clopas are the two same people. But we know very little, and we don't know the name of the other man. There are some traditions that have been passed around and so forth that try to name him, but we don't know that for sure. So here are two unknowns. And they are those who must have known everything that was going on from their conversation and the things that are written here. They knew what had happened. They probably had been present when Christ died. They certainly knew and had an association with the 11, because once they saw Christ, where did they go? Back to the 11. So they were not part of the 11. They were separate from the 11, but they went to the 11. They knew where they were. They were probably had some kind of a knowledge interaction with the 11. And so other than that, we don't know anything about their lives before Calvary. We don't learn anything more about their lives after this incident. They just come onto the stage for a moment, and we see them interacting with Christ. And then we don't learn anything about them. But guess what I believe we will know? We will get to see them someday in heaven. The things that we don't know about them now, we will know someday when we arrive in heaven and we spend time there with the Savior and with the 11 and with these two unknown men as well. But isn't it wonderful that God and Christ, in some of these deepest hours of need, thought about the common man? You know, I am so thankful that a little farm boy from central Michigan, who was raised in a very humble home, and who went to a school that was not a big school, and yet God chose in 1956 to reveal himself to that boy, just a common person, nothing special. But aren't you glad that Jesus is interested in the common person? And here we see a couple of common people, undistinguished men, unknown men, Remember, there was also a common lady, a nameless lady, who was drawing water from a well. And God met with, or Jesus Christ met with her and revealed himself. And she was nameless and obscure. And yet we have a conversation that Christ had with her that has been well known for thousands of years now. He died and he rose, but in his resurrection body, he was unchanged. He still would reveal himself to lowly hearts. He's the Savior of the common man. He's a Lord who does not turn his back on the humble. He's the master of all these obscure lives, and he's precious in their sight. So we have two travelers who are like us, and they're our brothers. And I want us to consider some things about these two travelers this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the spiritual condition of these two travelers. They had lost hope. What does it say there in verse 21? It says, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." So they had lost hope. As you know, many of the Jews of that day had this messianic anticipation. And they wanted Christ to come and deliver them from Rome and from oppression and set them free. And they had their hopes all pinned on Jesus Christ. By the way, no political speech is intended, but let's be careful we don't put our hope in man today. Certainly, I believe I know who our next leader ought to be, but I'm looking to God to give us the leader he wants us to have. And they had pinned all their hope politically and nationally in Jesus Christ. And their hopes had been burning like a bright star. Can you imagine as Jesus traveled for those 3 years and his popularity and his fame kept spreading, and they would hear about this miracle and they hear about this teaching and they would hear about this that Christ had done, and those hopes just continued to build, to build. And then they were crushed. And so these men had lost hope, and they had also lost hope in even something he had said. Because what did it say also in verse 21? "Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And what was important about the third day? Well, he had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And so now it was the third day already. And do I have anybody here from Missouri? Missouri. What is the nickname for Missouri State? Show me State. You know what was what these men, they were from Missouri. Because they'd heard the reports already that some had seen Jesus and some had brought back reports and some, but what had they not had yet? They had not seen him. And so they wouldn't believe until they saw. Now, what does John tell us in his gospel in John 20, 31? There's a wonderful blessing and a verse there in John 20, 31. And what does that say? "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And what was true We are blessed if we believe and don't have to see. But these men said, we thought it was him, and here it's the third day, and we haven't seen him. As far as they knew, he was still somewhere dead. They didn't know where, but he was still, in their estimation, he was missing. The tomb was empty. They'd heard the reports. But as far as they were concerned, he was still dead. And they had lost hope. This sun was setting on this third day, and we know that it was sun getting near sunset, because what did they compel Christ to do? Stay with them, because it was getting dark. So it was the end of this Resurrection Sunday, toward the evening, that this was taking place. And they heard but had not seen the Lord. There was an empty grave. There was a stone that had been rolled away. There was a story about some angel beings, and they had heard it all, and they were talking about it all. But in their minds, they still did not believe that their master had risen. And so now the spiritual condition is that they had lost hope. But notice a second aspect of their spiritual condition. Look at verse 17. They had lost their gladness. They had lost their hope, and most of the time those two things kind of go together. Because what does the last part of the verse say? They were sad. They were sad. Have you ever watched people? Can you tell somebody when they're sad? Many times, and most times you can, can't you? If you have any perception at all, you can tell when somebody is not happy, when they're sad. And Jesus recognized in their communications and in their and again, what manner of communications is not just talking about verbal. I'm not trying to, but what do most Jews get accused of? Being very animated when they talk. They use their hands, they use gestures, and even by their very body language and their gestures and their speech, what did Jesus recognize? That they were sad. And they had faced and were facing destruction of their hopes. They were facing this loss of one they had followed, and one they had loved, and one they had known. There was melancholy and sorrow, and their hearts had been wounded, and they were hurting, and they were alone. You know, a hopeless heart may be a brave heart, but it's very seldom a merry heart. And they were those who may still have had a brave heart, but they did not have a merry heart. They had lost their gladness. As long as Jesus was alive, he was there, they were glad. Now their hearts are filled with pain and trouble and sorrow. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what these men did for a living. I doubt they were fishermen from Emmaus, because there was no water around. So I don't think they were fishermen, but we don't know what their vocation was. But maybe there are a lot of things having to do with their livelihood. Maybe the Romans had extra taxes. There's all kinds of reasons that there could be heavy hearts going on here. But especially they were heavy-hearted because of verse 15 says, or 14 says, they talked of all these things which had happened, and they communed together and reasoned. Two discouraged, sad travelers. And it was like the sun had set in their own individual lives because Christ was gone. You know, today our hearts might be filled with sadness for many reasons. Some get homesick for home. Some just feel the sadness that old age seems to bring with it. Some are reminded of happier days, of easier days, of better days. Some may be going through a period when the heavens seem like brass. Some may be going through periods when the Bible has kind of lost its fragrance for us. Maybe there are some whose worship has become mundane and kind of routine. And we're sad. Maybe they were thinking the same thing that Mary spoke when she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And they were still in that condition. They did not know where they'd laid him. But there's a third thing I want you to notice about these men. Number one, they had lost their hope. Number two, they had lost their gladness. But there's something they had not lost, and that was the desire. I'm glad they had not lost the desire, because what were they talking about? These things that had happened. That was still in their mind, and they were talking about Christ, and they were thinking about Christ, and they were meditating on the things of Christ. They had not lost their desire. While they were walking to Emmaus, all of their talk was concerning Jesus Christ. And they may have been yet animated in their talk of Jesus Christ. And they may have yet been even fairly loud in their talk about Jesus Christ. And maybe they didn't even understand how much they needed him until he wasn't there now. And they understood how much they really loved him and how much they needed him. And now they understand that anew and afresh. And their hearts were crying out, "Oh, that I wish I knew where to find him." You know, I hope today that even if you might find yourself in a situation where you've lost some hope, and maybe you've lost some joy or some gladness in your heart, I hope you still are at a place where you have not lost your desire for Christ. That you are saying in your own heart, "I want to reunite with my Savior. I want to reunite with my Lord." And so it's this type of a traveler that we see Jesus coming to. And when he comes to these travelers, he began to deal with them in their needs and to meet the needs in their lives. And how did he do that? Well, he first showed them the supreme necessity of his own death. He showed them why he had to die. At this point, some of them might still be asking themselves, "Why did Jesus have to die? We thought it was he that was going to deliver us. He died." And what did Jesus say in verse 26? "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" He's getting them to think about the necessity of Christ's death. There is no other way. There was no other way. There was no other way. It was necessary for Christ to have suffered and died. And so he begins to help them recognize why he should die, and then bring back that hope of reigning with him. They were thinking of a throne and not of a cross. And he was, again, bringing them back to the place where they had to think of the centrality of the cross. And they knew that Christ had done nothing wrong that was worthy of death. And this hideous crime that had been done when they took Christ's life had no answers for them. Were they mistaken? And so Christ began to encourage them by helping them understand the necessity of the cross. But there's a second thing that he did. In verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he do? He led them back to the Word of God. If you're discouraged, if you're lonely, if you're sad, if you're doubting, understand the necessity of the cross and that Jesus died for you. And then understand and come back to the Word of God. Now, I have been to some wonderful Bible conferences and sat under the ministry of some wonderful teachers and preachers, as I'm sure all of you have. And I'm sure that even today, some of you might have your favorites when it comes to television preachers and different ones. Can you imagine sitting under the teaching of Jesus? I don't care who the greatest preacher who's ever lived might be. They pale in comparison to Jesus. Never man spake like this man. And what did he do? He opened and expounded unto them the scriptures concerning himself, the prophets. And just think how sweet that time must have been, as he begins to explain scriptures to them. Perhaps he went back to the ark in the Old Testament and showed them how that was a picture of himself. Maybe he went to the story of the brazen serpent that was lifted up on the pole, and he began to explain to them that that was a picture of himself. Perhaps he went to the Paschal Lamb at the Passover and told them the significance and how he fulfilled that as the Lamb of God. We don't know the stories. How maybe he was talking about the smitten shepherd of Zechariah and the suffering servant of Isaiah. But he opened the scriptures and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, one of the things we always need in our Christian walk is to be brought back to the scriptures. You show me someone who's struggling, and I will show you someone who needs to get back to the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened in their lives, because look at the end result in verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us what? The scriptures. You will never enjoy the Christian walk as you ought if you neglect the scriptures. And so he brought them back to the scriptures. But then here's a third thing he did. Look at it again in verse 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. What did he do? He revealed himself to them. Now, we don't know exactly all that took place here. This, by the way, in the breaking of bread here, this is not another communion service. This is a simple supper. Probably these simple two disciples, common men, sat down to a very common meal. And the common meal involved some bread. And as he broke bread, I'm not sure if it's how he broke the bread. I'm not sure if it's the blessing that he said over the bread and they recognized that they had heard Christ say this before. I don't know if while he was breaking the bread, his palms were exposed and they saw the nail prints on his hands. Scripture doesn't tell us everything involved here as to how they recognized Jesus Christ. But they did. Through the breaking of the bread, through possible seeing his palm prints, possibly hearing his voice and recognizing it, something he had said earlier. Certain times I will hear phrases that remind me of somebody else. And I'll hear it and I'll say, oh, that reminds me of, I remember this person's. Well, maybe they remembered Christ saying that. And they recognized him. And so as they were in this home, they who had lost their hope, they who had lost their joy, they who had not lost their desire, now again began to find strength and joy because they understood the purpose for Christ's death. They understood the scriptures that spoke of Christ. And now Christ revealed himself to them and they recognized the Savior. And then what happened? He vanished out of their sight. Their lives were changed. What had they wanted to know? Where is Christ? What had they wanted to do? We want to see Christ. Now they knew where Christ was and they had seen Christ. Their lives were forever changed. And they rushed back to tell others about that change. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They had heard Simon's testimony and said, you know, we can confirm Simon's testimony is true because this is what we saw. This is what we heard. A fresh revelation of Jesus Christ will change our hearts. A fresh revelation of Jesus Christ will change our lives. A fresh meeting with Jesus Christ as we return to the scriptures and as we understand his purpose and salvation will change our thinking. It will change us. So I just want to close this morning by asking you, are you going through a period of struggle? Going through a period maybe of sorrow, of discouragement, maybe a period of lacking the enthusiasm for the things of God that you once had. Maybe you're just plain tired. You know what we need? a fresh meeting with Jesus Christ. We need to understand his purposes. We need to understand his word. And we need to rekindle our fellowship with Christ. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and when he opened up to us the scriptures? That's how you have a burning heart. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it's best for us to walk with tremendous faithfulness and help us to walk with consistency. But we know because of the battle we're in that oftentimes we stumble and oftentimes we get discouraged and oftentimes we need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. We get tired. We get sad. We get discouraged. And I pray that as we see the experience of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that we might see the remedy all surrounds Jesus Christ. As we understand his purpose, as we understand his word, and as we understand fellowship with him. We pray that in all things Jesus Christ today might have the preeminence. So while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, are there any who might say, well, I may not be having the exact experience that the two men on the road to Emmaus had, but I can identify with them. I'm going through some struggles. I'm going through some needs. I'm going through some areas where I just need a fresh glimpse of Christ. And you'd say, Pastor Walter, today I'm going to look to the Word. I'm going to seek to have that uninterrupted fellowship with Jesus Christ by making sure everything's right between me and God. There are some needs there. Pray for me as I'm dealing with some needs. Yes. Amen. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Before we pray, I wonder if there are any who'd say, you know, Pastor Walter, today I have to admit that I have never really fully understood the purpose why Jesus died. It's very clear in Scripture, he died to save sinners. He died to reconcile man back to God. He died so that we could have our sins forgiven, our sins cleansed, and be given new life in Christ. And we accept that by faith. And you'd say, I've never really accepted Christ's finished work personally on my behalf and received Christ as my Savior. You'd say, but I need to do that. Here's my hand, pray for me. Anybody would say, I need that in my life today. I need to trust Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Here's my hand, pray for me. Anybody? Lord, I thank you for this testimony and this experience of these two men on the road to Emmaus. We can identify with them. They had needs, we have needs. They found those needs met in Christ, and we too can find our needs met in Christ. So I pray for each of those who have some need that they expressed this morning, and I pray that you'll do your wonderful work in their lives. We pray that you'd reveal yourself through them, through your word, and help them to have a new and a fresh understanding of Christ and his work. If there are any yet without Christ, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts as well this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn